I think we need to install one of those great big wafting fans in the middle of the church that could swing gently across us. It's very warm in here, but there are important things to think about and to do this morning. It's a pleasure to have the chance to preach today on the Feast of Mary Magdalene and on the occasion of the baptism of little Layla, as we bear witness to the significance of Christianity's greatest female saint, aside from Christ's own mother, of course. On this day, it's a joy to affirm the inclusivity of the love and purposes of God and the equal value of women and of men in the church and to our faith. We live in times, it seems, when even those who lead great nations in the world feel that it's justifiable to treat women in a derogatory way, to degrade and to objectify them. Throughout the world today, women are still less likely to be educated, less likely to receive medical care, more likely to be malnourished than men. Seen as a curse in many parts of Asia, girl children, even if allowed to be born, are treated with appalling violence in domestic, communal, and national conflicts around the world. As many of you know, I support a charity in Delhi which allows girls and women to flourish through education. I'm very, very aware that there's a great deal which needs to be changed. But this isn't somebody else's problem. Sadly, our own Christian tradition and theology has created a fertile environment for misogyny, and for centuries it has promoted a view of women as inferior, secondary, polluting and debased. How did this happen? In an excellent paper written by one of our own members, somebody here this morning who's asked not to be identified, it's noted that Eve, the first woman who acquired a piece of fruit from a mischievous snake in the Garden of Eden in the beginning of the book of Genesis, was then not referred to throughout the whole of the Old Testament, throughout the whole of the Jewish scriptures. That story about all that she did, that little gift of an apple, is not mentioned again until the intertestamental period after the Hebrew scriptures had finished being written. And yet somehow after that, Eve became the symbol of guilt for all humankind. Judaism was, of course, patriarchal, but it was the influence of Greek philosophy which turned its myths firmly against women. Eve's story in the intertestamental period was fitted into a classic philosophical view that men represented rationality and that they would turn naturally to God, while women were driven by emotion and would turn naturally towards fleshly sinfulness. Aristotle said, "The female is a misbegotten male." And his attitude, sadly, informed Western theological writing until quite recently. This is why it's taken so long to get to the wonderful position that we are in now, thank goodness, of having female as well as male bishops. St. Augustine, that great father of the church, was himself steeped in Aristotelian philosophy, but his views were slightly more liberal. He described both the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene as together the new Eve, undoing the sin of the fall by bearing Christ into the world and announcing the resurrection. That was Mary Magdalene's role. But not long after that, Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century described Mary as being the same person as another woman who's identified in the Gospels as a sinner. He assumed this woman to be a prostitute and said that this was the same person as Mary Magdalene. And thereafter, Mary Magdalene was seen in the church as, like Eve, as seductive and as sinful. Interestingly, in the Eastern churches, the Orthodox churches, this offensive mistake was never made. Mary Magdalene's devotion, her healing, her strength of character, her closeness to Christ, and her mission was mispresented as fleshly, lascivious, and needy. And I think it's still quite dubious that our first reading was from the Song of Songs, this passionate love story from the Hebrew scriptures, I wonder about the association of that with Mary Magdalene, which to me is not actually appropriate. The church's offensively sexualized view of her flowed from the Pope's 6th century decision, and it was only in 1969 that the papacy admitted that it had been wrong to identify her in that way. Too late for 15 centuries of art and literature, with some very moving exceptions. One of the exceptions is the picture that I hope that many of you can see, this wonderful picture of Mary Magdalene in the garden reaching out to Jesus on the day of the resurrection. In the 12th and 13th century, preachers took up Mary Magdalene as an example of apostolic faith, and within some religious orders she was given a high status, the status that she deserved. Her role as a preacher, a proclaimer of the truth, was an attractive counter to the official teaching of the church, which marginalised women and put quite strict restrictions on what they could do. Myths grew up around Mary Magdalene, about how she preached after the ascension, about how she destroyed pagan idols with her hands, and about how she baptised the rulers of Provence. And there are lovely depictions of some of these very dramatic scenes. And among them is this picture that I've copied to you. This is from a fresco from a Cistercian abbey in Pomposa in Italy, a mural by Vitale da Bologna from the 14th century. And here you can see that Mary is composed, properly dressed, graceful, spiritual, and joyful, unlike many of the other depictions of her from earlier centuries and later ones. I think it's a beautiful picture of a deeply moving moment. And Mary's wish to hold on to Jesus is tenderly depicted by the overlap of her thumb on the edge, the very edge of his cloak, which I think is very sensitively done. In the New Testament, there is strong evidence that in the early church, for a brief period, a relationship between men and women flourished based on mutual respect and even equality. And for me, the high point of St. Paul's teaching is where he says in Galatians 3, verse 28, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is the work of St. Paul, and it predates all our Gospels. And here I think we see something very close to the teaching of the heart of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, it's stated that the ministry of Jesus was funded by a group of wealthy women who travelled with him from Galilee. And when the disciples are referred to, it often means men and women together, although the assumption is often that it's just men. Archaeological remains, interestingly hidden by the hierarchy of the church, also bear witness to the ministry of women in the first Christian century. Sadly, that equality did not survive very long, and by the end of the New Testament period, we see patriarchy firmly in place once again. Mary Magdalene was the foremost of the disciples of Christ, the female disciples of Christ, and was, despite the patriarchal bias of their culture and the male rewriting of their history, the one to whom Jesus chose to reveal the resurrection, and who was entrusted with the apostolate, being sent with the message of Christ's resurrection to take to others. Recent studies have looked at Mary's name and where she might have come from, and are challenging the idea that she came from a place called Magdala. In fact, there were a number of places called Magdala in the region because Magdala means tower, and there were lots of places named after the fact that there were towers there. What if she was not called Magdala because that was her hometown? Simon was called Peter because he was like a rock. Peter means rock. Luke calls Simon the Canaanite Simon the Zealot because he was zealous. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are called the sons of thunder. I presume they had loud voices, helpful for calling to one another from fishing boats. So to me it seems very likely that Mary didn't come from a town called Magdala at all, but was called Mary the Tower, alongside Peter the Rock and the other disciples, men and women. Seeing her in that way subtly changes our appreciation too. Jesus recognized in her a strength which was of great value to the church. Towers were for lookout. Towers were places of safety. Towers were places beside lakes from which to spot the fish and direct fishermen. They were also identified with God as places of fortification and strength. In Psalm 61, it says about God, "You are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." The same idea which is used about God as a rock. Mary Magdalene, according to Luke, was one of the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and who was present at the crucifixion. It was her and the other women who watched Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body and bury him. And it was Mary and her companions who came back on the first day of the week in order to anoint his body. In the garden, she became the first person to meet the risen Christ and was entrusted with the news of his resurrection. Her love for the Lord is without question. Her role as a tower of strength for the early church is clear. And today we celebrate her example of faith for women and for men together. And as Bernard of Clairvaux and others in the 12th century declared her, as the apostle to the apostles and the preacher of the truth. I think she's a good example of faith for young Layla and for each one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.